We come to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in a moment at verse 14, and I will read to the end of the chapter. I do title this, The Seriousness of Idolatry. Most of us on a Sunday morning in a Baptist church would tell you, I am not guilty of idolatry. I have never bowed down to some stupid graven image or golden calf or wooden object to worship. However, as we're going to see, idolatry in the Scripture is more than that. Could it be today that the Lord would put His finger in my heart or upon yours in some way that might reveal to us that if we are not idolaters in some way, that we might be close to it? And could it be today that God, by His Spirit, makes an adjustment in my life and yours relative to some issue that otherwise not dealt with could lead us to a lot of hurt and a lot of trouble? I don't know about you, but in my Christian experience, God has more times than I can count restructured my own evaluation. Now, He didn't have to restructure His, but things that I thought once were of great importance, I don't see to be as important today. Some things that I thought was important to start with in my Christian journey, I know to be far more important than I started out believing they were. And so that's what God does many times in Christian growth. Idolatry, if it's anything, it is a declaration of war against God and His character. It is the most serious and contaminating of sins. Idolatry is a contamination of God's character. And when you contaminate in your mind and heart who God really is and come up with another definition of God or something that seems to be plausible but yet does not fit what God has said of Himself, then you at that moment lose all ability to make moral judgments about every other issue in life. Idolatry is the beginning of every other failure in the Christian life. Idolatry either doesn't care what God has said about Himself, or idolatry must think that God is confused about what He has said about Himself. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Every person in this room is familiar with the Ten Commandments. I want you to look with me at the opening three commandments from Exodus chapter 20, all of which relate to idolatry. Look at it with me, please. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's verse 3 of the 20th chapter. That's commandment number 1. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's verse 4. Then in verse 7, commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All of those relate to the subject of idolatry. When we think about what the opening three commandments of the Ten Commandments have to say, if anyone or any other thing than God gets our best thoughts and our best feelings and our energy, then we become idolaters to the degree that those other things or items or people or activities claim our allegiance. Let me give an example of how that was described in the book of Romans, verses that I think many of you will know from memory, but let's look at it. In Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now notice, next verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. I believe that's the end of that those verses out of the book of Romans. What does that tell us? It tells us that man has the tendency to take God and to force Him downward or push Him downward to the point that you make God into what you want God to be. Now, there are those in this room thinking, well, I have never tried to make God into a four-footed beast or a creeping thing. That is not the point. The point is, when Wayne Robertson tries to make him, in any degree, something he's not declared himself to be, then I am as guilty of making him into what I want as the people in Romans were guilty of making him into what they wanted. I don't have a right to redefine God. I just don't have that privilege. It's not given to us. So when this happens, you will see that take place, and if it takes place in the Christian's heart, it is evidenced in the Christian life by their various activities. And when any activity in the life of the Christian becomes such that you look forward to it more than you look forward to the service of God, and you put God aside in order to serve it, then you are an idolater. In that idolatry, an activity, regardless of how innocent it may seem to be, when it gets to the place that you're more involved with it, before you know it, it takes precedence over God, and you violate the first commandment. You now have a God beyond the real God, and you have a new God. You're serving a new God. You don't even know it. You have a new love and a new interest, and our activities reveal what we are all actually devoted to. Now, with that stated regarding the issue of idolatry in the Scripture, the text is about to give us three reasons why idolatry is so dangerous if it's in my life to any degree or yours. Would you begin with me at verse 14 as we read our text together? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Didn't say a thing about how close might you get to it, but if you see it at all, run from it. I speak to you as wise men, or I speak as two wise men. I'm talking to intelligent people, says the writer. Judge you what I say. You won't have a hard time, he says to the people in the Corinthian church. You won't have a hard time knowing what I'm saying, so listen to it. You'll understand this. Notice what he says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, here's what he shares with us in verses 16 through 21. The first thing he points out, why idolatry is so very dangerous. And what he says in the text is, it will poison your fellowship with Christ. Now, how does he make that known to us? Well, in this text, did you notice that the Holy Spirit is making a comparison? When he talks about here, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? When he talks about the blood, the communion of the blood of Christ, when we talk about blood and bread in communion, what are we talking about? Somebody just say it out loud. We observe what? The Lord's Supper. He's using the illustration of the Lord's table in comparison with sacrifices that the Gentiles, those that know not God, that they partake of. Now, here's what's interesting in this text. He said, you can't mix the Lord's table and the sacrifices that those that don't know God do. They don't mix with one another. One of the great problems in the Christian life is that there is such a tendency on the part of all of us to want to make a deep, sincere, wholehearted commitment to Jesus, which is ultimately expressed at the Lord's table, and at the same time occasionally give ourselves over to things that are of a world system. I remind us that John the Beloved made the statement in one of his epistles, and I quote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, what is the world? The world is that system of values that it has set forth as being very important, as being very valuable. And he said there is a system that is set in opposition to the system of God's kingdom. And those two systems are at war with each other. And one system is the system of Christ, and the other system is the system of the Antichrist. And many times, just like wheat and tare, when they start out early, look a whole lot like each other. And the longer they go, you see a difference in wheat and tares. And so it is with the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of our Christ. That's why this world enjoys being churchy or religious. Vance Havner said once that the world has come to be so churchy and the church has come to be so worldly that you can't tell the difference. Well, folks, the devil wants it that way. And that's why you have congregation after congregation of people today who will meet. And if anything takes place in the name of Jesus, you're supposed to swallow it hook, line, and sinker and don't ask any questions. After all, God is for you. He wants you to have your best life right now. I mean, doesn't that sound appealing? Doesn't that sound wonderful? The problem is that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there is a world here that's on earth that is not a forever world. There is the kingdom of our Christ, and the two are not compatible. And he goes on to make a statement here as he talks about the Lord's table. He is letting us know that our devotion to Christ is evidence at the Lord's table. It is, if you will please, the ultimate act of worship. It is the ultimate confession of who we are. Now, why is that? Well, when we take of the Lord's table, we are reminding ourselves and all who partake the Lord's table with us of several realities. We're saying, first of all, and you all help me with this, when any pastor lowers the people into the water, he says, for we are what? Buried with Christ in baptism, and we are what? Raised to walk in what? Newness of life. So as we come to the Lord's table, we are saying that we died with Christ and that we are no longer the Lord of our lives, that Wayne Robertson, the old man, has died. I now live in Christ Jesus, and other than in Christ Jesus, I don't even live. So that's the first thing you're saying when you take of the Lord's table. Hey, I'm not the Lord of my universe. He is. The second thing we're saying is, I don't live by self-esteem. I don't live by the approval of others. I am God's child. I live by the approval of God. And if I get everybody's approval and I don't get God's approval, then I'm living for the wrong reason and purpose, because I need to live, since I've died to my old life, I want to live for God's approval. Now, we are saying also when we take of the Lord's table that we fundamentally belong to Him, that we are His purchased possession, that we now possess His life and He possesses our life. Don't you understand that when you take the bread and put it in your mouth, it is symbolic, eating is symbolic of saying, I am taking it into my life. It is our way of saying, I am taking Christ into my life. We drink of the fruit of the cup and we take it into our life, and that is Christ in me. We are saying at that table also that we are one body. We are united as one family with Him, with He being our head. That eating, word eating, is a metaphor. It is talking about anything and everything that we take into our lives, not just physical food. that we live this way. Whoever Christ is and whatever Christ is, I take into my life. But I don't take anything else into my life. That's what we're saying at the Lord's table. This is who I am. This is who we are. And that's why Paul later said to the Corinthians, you better be mindful how you're taken to the Lord's table. You better judge yourself. If you'll judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. But if you take it unworthily, knowing that you're playing with the world and you're here at this table confessing that Christ is in you and you're in Christ and you don't want to eat at any other table, then God doesn't take that very well. So therefore, he said, you pause and you consider and you cleanse your heart and you give some time to reflect and see if you're ready to partake of the Lord's table. Now, when you take things into your life that are in opposition to Christ, I want you to look down at verse 20. In verse 20, he said, but I say that the thing which the Gentiles, that's them that don't know God, sacrifice. Now, they sacrifice to what? Devils, that's the plural word. That's not diabolos that refers to Lucifer. That is daimonion that refers to demon spirits. He said they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And you need to be mindful because he said, I don't want you to have any fellowship with devils. So what is he saying? He's saying that when you take things into your life that are in opposition to Christ, you're becoming like the Gentiles, and now you are partnering with demons. That's what he's saying. I didn't say that. That's what's in the text right there. Look at it in its context. You see, the God that is behind all organized secular life is the God of this world. I remind us that never is the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit called the God of this world. Lucifer is the one in Scripture called the God of this world. Our Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the God of a different world, of another world. And I say when I come to the Lord's table, I've come out of this world. I've died to this old life. I take Christ into me. I live by Him. I need His approval. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be recognized. Why? Because He recognizes me. And when you become idolatrous, you poison your fellowship with God. Number two, in verse 22, look at this verse. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, the second thing that happens when you become idolatrous and begin to love the things of the world is that idolatry provokes the jealousy of God. Now, folks, I don't have to tell this congregation that in the Old Testament, it is repeated time and time again that God is a jealous God. Now, when the Bible speaks of that, and when Paul says in that 22nd verse, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, what's he talking about? Is he talking about like a teenage girl that's just on a whim, jealous because her boyfriend that she's infatuated with has just been kind and gracious and held the door for some other girl? Is that what he's talking about? No. What's he talking about? The jealousy of God is based on the love of God. And here's the reality. God so loves His objects of His affection, which is you, His children, that He refuses to let you get involved in something that's going to destroy you. And when you start becoming idolatrous, if you don't stop quickly, you're going to go somewhere you didn't plan to go. You're going to get involved in something you didn't plan to get involved with. And you're going to get hurt like you cannot believe, all because of the jealousy of God. And here's God's jealousy. I love you too much to let you destroy yourself. Because when we get involved in idolatry, we destroy ourselves. Now look, good things we can become idolatrous over. Wicked things we can become idolatrous over. I know men who serve the God of alcohol. You've known them. There's plenty of people in America today serve the God of drugs. But go back to commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Folks, you can make a god out of your family. You can make a god out of fishing and hunting. You can make a god out of anything. And he's not saying that everything in life is wicked. He's not saying that at all. But when you say that you belong to God, but Lord, I'm going to serve you after I get all these things done, what you have said is, God, I sit here at this table and I take in the understanding that your son went to the cross and was nailed there. He shed his blood there. The bread represents his perfect life. That blood represents his sacrificial death. But God, I'm going to give you my best after I get the things done that I know are important to me now. The New Testament says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and then all these things will be added. I think God likes you to have a good fishing trip, a good outing with your boat. He's not opposed to pleasure. He's freely given us, the scripture says, all things to enjoy. But when those things take priority, then we violate the text that tells us that in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm trying to help my heart when I say this. God does not want to be a priority with Wayne Robertson. That's one of the problems in the New Testament Church of America. He is a priority. He's a priority. My wife's a priority. My children are a priority. My job's a priority. He wants to be preeminent. And if I will seek him first, my wife will never suffer. I'll never abuse her. I'll never speak unkind to her. I'll never be anything but the representative of God to my children and grandchildren. I will never be slack at work. Folks, you can't go wrong when he's preeminent, and you can't go right when he's not. Because when he's not preeminent, you are an idolater in whatever area of life you speak of. So the idolatry provokes the jealousy of God. And today we ought to thank him that he will not just let me drift off into something. You see, the book of Hebrews said that the only, and I don't ever use that English word because it just carries awful connotations. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, if somebody among you claims to be saved and they don't have the God's correct, that's what's meant by chastisement, God doesn't correct them. The writer of Hebrews said he's a, and I won't use the word, but he's illegitimate. The greatest thing you and I have going for us is that God loves us too much to let us ruin our lives. And God takes steps to correct us, and sometimes we ignore his steps. I remember the first time I experienced anything like that, I was doing hospital visitation in my home church, and there was a man there who had had a big influence on my life, getting me to become an usher when I was about 11 years old. And I went to the hospital to see him, and I said, what in the world are you doing in here? He said, you want me to be honest with you? I said, I kind of grinned. I said, well, yes, sir. He said, I tell you what I'm doing here. God's tried his best to get my attention to call me to ministry, and I hadn't been open to it, but I'm beginning to hear a little bit better. Now, folks, he was an old man in his early 50s. You catch my drift? I was like in my late teens when he's telling me that, and he said, it's getting late for me to preach. And I remember we both agreed, it ain't never too late to do the will of God. Never. If you 99 today and God wants something out of you, hey, it ain't too late. Get it on. That's the right thing to do. So idolatry will provoke the jealousy of God. Now, there's one final thing. And in verses 23 through 33, let me tell you what it is, and then we're going to read the text. Idolatry will pacify self and ignore other believers. Let's see what he says in verse 23. Now, keep in mind now, y'all remember where this text started in the 8th chapter? The question is, can we eat meat? And what did we find in the study? God really doesn't give a rip whether you eat meat's been offered to idols or not. It's not about you have the freedom to do it. The meat is nothing. And we know that an idol is nothing. It's just something somebody has, in their own pretense, has erected, willing to worship and serve. But going on with that theme into this chapter, he says you can become idolatrous. And he takes up the text at this point with saying, if you aren't careful, you will want to live your life to pacify yourself, and you'll never think about anybody but yourself. And folks, I don't want to be judgmental when I say this, but that note alone struck most of the people of Baptist congregations that go to church in America right now. I don't want to be pushed out of my comfort zone. It's too much trouble for me to go back on Sunday night. I don't have an interest in tithing. I know the Bible's important, but I tell you, the preacher acts like if you don't read it every day, you can't get to heaven. Well, what are you going to read when you get there? Folks, the issue is, do you love Him and do you love His things? And if the river of God is flowing through your soul, you don't have to push a river. The Spirit of God, like an artesian well, flows through the soul, bringing into you the life of God from the time you're saved, and then when until He calls you home. And then when we do wrong or think wrong or speak wrong, as we all do, the Spirit of God in that river flows and takes hold of our attention instantly and said, your attitude wasn't right. Your words were not good. You had no business doing that. So we pick up in this verse 23, he says, now, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Not everything is advantageous to me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Everything doesn't build up. That's what it means to edify, from which we get our word edifice, a big building. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, meaning another person's value or well-being. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the meat market, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not invite you to a feast, that is, bid you to a feast, that means invite, and you be disposed to go, whatever set before you, eat. Ask no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, that showed it to you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, not your conscience, but of the other man's conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, folks, in this verse, he's letting us know that idolatry, when you get a heart like that, you get concerned with pacifying yourself, and you don't give a rip about somebody else. May I remind us that the Scripture is plain that you are your brother's keeper. God holds all of His children responsible for the well-being, not to harm and to help spiritually grow all of His other children. Now, we need to remember that warning the next time we find that what somebody else feels or thinks is about to interfere with our desire for the things of God, some activity or something. Be careful there. You could awaken God's jealousy and find yourself in line for the discipline of God. So Paul takes these verses and gives us some practical guidelines. I'll give these quickly and we'll be through. What did he just say there? Number one, eat what is sold. What was the word they used there in verse 25? Whatever sold in the shambles. He says in verse 25, you eat whatever sold at the meat market and don't be asking questions about where it came from. That's what he says. Then he says, next of all, if an unbeliever, that's verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a feast, if you want to go, go. But when you get over there, don't be asking questions and complaining about what they got to eat. Those people over there may have had the freedom, because we all do in Christ, of eating meat that's been offered to an idol. There's no demons in the meat. Paul said there's not anything wrong with that, but there's some people saved out of that, and you got to think about them. However, if you're one of those with liberty and they invited you over there, don't you go over there and start trying to make an issue out of what they've got. If you're going to have to do that, don't go. Made it plain, didn't he? Verse 28 and 29. He says, there now, if somebody at the feast comes up to you and says, oh my, did you know that this was offered to an idol? Oh, we can't eat this. Let me illustrate that. Suppose we're at a feast. John Johnson is as saved as I am, but he does not think it's good because of his past life that we ought to eat that meat. I don't have a problem with it, but John and I are brothers in the faith. And John comes up to me and said, oh, look, I see you got that meat on your plate. Did you know that was offered to an idol? Because I know that would hurt him. I said, oh, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me, and I won't eat it. Not for my conscience' sake, but for his. Why? He's more important than a stupid piece of meat. I owe that to him. Otherwise, you immature outfit you, why don't you grow up? There's nothing wrong with that. No, folks, that's not what you do. We are our brother's keeper. Some of us treat other people that don't agree with us as though we always held to everything that we believe right now. Folks, ain't a one of us in the building believes everything when we started we believe right now. We've been growing in grace. And if a person says that and means it, he's either lying or he's never grown in grace. We mature as we walk with Christ and we learn some things. Number four in verse 30, he says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? He said, just because you have liberty, don't exercise your liberty and turn around and be condemned for it. See, folks, you could have liberty and be fine with God, but if you're going to get yourself in a position where people don't understand that, going to condemn you for doing it, don't do that. And finally, verses 31 through 33 makes it so simple, nobody could miss it. He said, here's the general rule of life. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, right now he said, I'm going to go beyond the eating meat. Just anything you do, do for the glory of God. And when you do what you do for the glory of God, be sure. Now notice how he said that in verse 32. Don't give offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or the church. Don't do that. So remember the general rule of life. Even as I please all men and all things and not seek my own profit, but the profit of many so that they could what? What's the last part of that verse? Wouldn't I be a fine how do you do isolating and alienating somebody over something that is not a first-tier issue? It's not like denying the virgin birth of Christ. It's not denying his deity. It's not denying the resurrection. And I just make a big issue out of it when I ought to be concerned about that guy's soul. I've known people to make issues with lost people over things that they should have never opened their mouth with. Folks, if a guy is a fornicator, a heterosexual fornicator, or if he's a homosexual and he doesn't know Jesus, the issue is not his sex life. The issue is he's without Jesus on his way to hell. And that's where he's going, apart from Jesus, which would be the same hell me and you'd go to apart from Jesus. You don't leave an impression with a guy like that that you got to clean up your life and then come to God. If you could clean up your life, you wouldn't need God. When God catches a fish, he cleans him. It's called sanctification in the Bible. And God will clean up anything he truly redeems. You know, I've had people through the years say, well, I'd come to church, but I'd drink. Folks, the greatest place I know for a drunk to be is at the house of God, if he'll behave himself now. Keep your hands out of my pocket and that sort of thing, you know. Folks, we're not, are you listening to me? We're not a showroom for saints here. We're a hospital for sinners. And God may in this put his finger on something and say to you, you're taking liberties with something you got no business taking liberties with. And it's hurting your witness. Idolatry. It's the most serious of sins. I don't know if I'll ever look at it the same. I pray God will use that in your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Today, the greatest thing could happen to any heart would be that if you don't know Jesus, that you could come to Christ in simple childlike faith. That you'd be ready right now to give your heart away to Jesus. That you'd like to say, I don't want to any longer live for me. I come to Christ not just for the forgiveness of my sin, but that He would become the Lord of my life. I want to partake of Him. I want my old man to die. I want to be the new man in Christ Jesus. Father, today, if there's someone here that needs you, would by the work of the Spirit there be enough power and grace in their life to cause them to understand that if they will repent of their sin, come to you surrendered, for you to become Lord of their life, you can forgive every sin. And Lord, today, if some of us in this room as your children are serving things we should not be serving, Lord, put your finger upon that very vividly and show us exactly, Lord, how to come away and flee from the place where we started today. Flee from idolatry. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you most of all for your Spirit. Now may your work continue in this time of invitation. Bless each heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me, please. Brother David leads us in the hymn of invitation. The altar is open. Would you?